Turn in God's Word this morning to John chapter 14, John 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. John 14, beginning at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is Jesus' promise of Pentecost. It was Jesus' promise before he died on the cross and rose again the third day that he would give to his church his Spirit, pouring that Spirit out upon his church for their consolation and for their comfort. The text before us was fulfilled 50 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, at that occasion of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon the church in Jerusalem. Our text is Jesus' Pentecost promise. And our text reveals that Jesus pouring his Spirit out upon his church is an act of his great mercy and his great love for his church. Pentecost was not just something that Jesus did Pentecost was something he did for your comfort, for your consolation, so that in all of the afflictions of this earthly sojourn, you might have the Lord Jesus Christ himself abiding with you. The mercy of our Savior is on display in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Lord says about Pentecost. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's the message of Pentecost for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message of the church's comfort in the midst of all of her afflictions and sorrows and sins. Let us consider Pentecost under that theme then, in this text, under that theme, the giving of the Comforter. In the first place, consider what that was. In the second place, consider why that was. And in the third place, consider how that was. The giving of the Comforter. What, why, and how. Let's be reminded this morning of the events of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. For 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he had appeared to his disciples until he ascended into heaven in sight of those disciples from the Mount of Olives. At the occasion of his ascent into heaven, Jesus had told the disciples to wait for him in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. 10 days after that ascension into heaven, when the disciples were indeed assembled in Jerusalem to keep one of the Old Testament feasts, Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his church. Jerusalem was full in those days. Full because people from all over Judea and Samaria and from other parts of the earth were assembled in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost, one of those three times during the year when the Old Testament saints would travel to Jerusalem in order to keep the feasts. At that occasion, Jesus poured out his Spirit from heaven into his church so that the 120 believers or so gathered in the upper room were filled with that Spirit. The signs of the Spirit's outpouring were seen in them. There were tongues like as of fire upon their heads. There was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And they all spoke in different tongues, in known tongues of the world, though they had never themselves learned those languages. The Spirit was poured out. And those who were gathered in Jerusalem started hearing news of this outpouring of the Spirit and these strange signs that were being seen and heard. And so they all rushed together to where those disciples were to find out what was going on, and were amazed as they came to hear the disciples speaking the wonderful works of God in their own native languages. Some men mocked and said, "Listen to them babble. They must be drunk." And then Peter stood up and explained exactly what was happening. This was not drunkenness, seeing that it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. This was not drunkenness. But this was what Joel had spoken of. This was the promise that God had given his church. This is what Jesus had promised when he ascended. It was the outpouring of the Spirit of Jesus Christ upon his church. Peter used that opportunity to preach Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, to the people, and used that opportunity to rebuke them for their hardness of heart and for their wicked crucifixion of the Lord, so that those who were pricked in their hearts by the work of that Spirit who was poured out cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter gave them the call of the gospel: repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, be baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. It was the outpouring of the Spirit at the occasion of Pentecost. The Spirit was given at Pentecost, as Jesus had promised in our text. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And so in explanation of Pentecost, we must ask, who is this Comforter? Who is this Spirit of truth that was poured out upon his church? Jesus identifies this Comforter in the passage as the Spirit of truth, verse 17, and then a little later in the chapter, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. That identifies this Comforter as the third person of the Trinity. But that identifies this Comforter as the third person of the Trinity who is given to the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, and who was given as the promise to Jesus Christ himself as the mediator and as the head of the covenant, so that that third person of the Trinity given to Jesus Christ is Jesus' own Spirit. This is one of the most mysterious truths in all of the Word of God. There are things difficult for us to understand regarding that Spirit and his identity. That Spirit, who is God, is given to the mediator to be his own and to bring the mediator and all of his blessings to his church. That Spirit, that Comforter, as the third person of the Trinity, knows the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 describes the Spirit as exegeting God. That is, he knows the deep things, all of the thoughts of God, all of God's will, and brings that will out so that we may know that will of God. We are to understand that this way, that the third person of the Trinity is the holy breath of God, the personal holy breath of God, so that the first person and the second person both breathe this holy breath back and forth. And that third person, as the holy breath of God, goes deep into God, as it were, as the first person breathes him in, and as the second person breathes him in, that Spirit knows everything about God, being God himself. He knows God's eternal decrees, himself having made those decrees. He knows God's will with regard to every person, himself having that will with regard to every person. He knows the glory of God, himself having that glory of God. The third person of the Trinity knows God and the deep things of God and is breathed to the church that we might also know those things, everything that he has revealed. That third person of the Trinity was given by God to Jesus Christ at Jesus' ascension. That's what Peter explained in Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. That Spirit belongs to Christ. Jesus Christ, as the head of the covenant, as the mediator of the covenant, breathes that Spirit in. All of the things that belong to Jesus Christ belong to that Spirit now. That is, all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He has earned for His church, all of the holiness of Jesus Christ that He bestows upon His church, all of the comfort of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ has won, all of that the Spirit knows and has, for that Spirit is the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. That's partly what Jesus means in verse 17 when He identifies the Comforter as the Spirit of truth. We could read literally there, the Spirit of the truth. And Jesus had just identified Himself as the truth in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ and possesses all things that Jesus Christ has won for us by His sacrifice and death upon the cross. That Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was given on Pentecost as Jesus prayed in John 14, verse 16, or Jesus announced, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit is given to the church as her own. The Spirit is given to abide with the church, to live in the hearts of the members of the church, and to live in the church as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give you the Spirit, and my Father shall give you the Spirit. Interestingly, when Jesus announces Pentecost in our text, He says, the Father will give you the Spirit. In other places, we read that Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit. The idea here is that Jesus, as our mediator, prays the Father for the Father, the triune God, to give the Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself, as the second person of the Trinity, also gives the Spirit. The Spirit is given to the church. And that means that in this congregation today, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is present. In the hearts of the people of God abides and dwells the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What a gift for Jehovah to give His church. What a gift for Christ to pour out upon us His own Spirit, which the world cannot know, whom the world cannot see and cannot understand, but who the church knows and beholds by faith in this Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells with you. But why? That's the main point that Jesus teaches in the text. Why is the Spirit given? The Spirit of Christ is given to the church for her comfort. Jesus indicates that by the name He gives to the Spirit in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit is the Comforter. And that word Comforter means to walk alongside of or to call alongside of, so that one who has a Comforter has one who is there with him to encourage him, to strengthen him, to guide him. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. But that raises the question, why does the church need a Comforter? If the church needs a comforter, that indicates that there is no comfort apart from him. There is no comfort in the church's life in this world. The comfort comes from the comforter, and the comforter comes from Jesus Christ. This passage describes our entire earthly life as a life of sorrow and misery and fear and worry and distress and guilt and shame until we have Jesus Christ through his own comforter. Our Lord speaks of our life that way in verse 18 when he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." The word that he literally uses for comfortless there is orphans. That's even the way the Greek word sounds, orphans. I will not leave you orphans. If I did not send my comforter, you would be orphans. That's what your life is in this world. You're orphans in this world. And an orphan is one who is displaced. An orphan is one who has no place because he has no family. That's an orphan. That's what we are in this world. That description of comfortless orphans is the same figure that the Lord uses in other places of being sojourners or strangers or pilgrims. The idea is that this earth is not our home. We have no place here. We do not fit here in this earth and among the people of the world here. We're strange. And the world sees that strangeness. That strangeness of the church comes out in Acts 2, the account of Pentecost. When the prophecy of Joel is fulfilled, as explained by Peter, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." How strange. "And your young men shall see visions." How strange. "And your old men shall dream dreams." How strange. If someone rushes up to us and said, "I had a dream last night and it means something and these are all the details of the dream," or someone falls into a trance and has a vision of something and then it tries to explain that vision to us, we look at them and say, "How strange that is. That doesn't seem to fit." That's the idea here of the outpouring of the Spirit. We are as if we were dreamers and visionaries. We see things and know things that the world cannot see and cannot know. Jesus emphasizes that in verse 17 of the text, John 14, verse 17, "You will receive the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." We see things that the world is entirely blind to, so that they think us very, very strange. When we hear of windows shattering and being smashed and stores being looted, we hear in that the footfall of the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming. The world cannot see that. They will not acknowledge it. They look around and say, "It's always been this way." But the church of Jesus Christ says, "No, that's the coming of my Lord. I see him as in that sign of the times." We see and know the righteousness of God, which the world cannot see and cannot know. The world knows by God's revelation in the creation itself and in the world's own consciences, that they are to do what is right and they are not to do what is wrong. The world knows the difference between right and wrong. But the world cannot see the righteousness of God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're blind to it because they don't have the Spirit. You and I see that righteousness won on the cross, earned by His blood. But we're strange because of it. We're strange that we see those things. The Church of Jesus Christ is strange with the Spirit of Christ, because she does not make this earth her home and her hope. She has her eyes fixed on the heavens. Her heart and her treasures are laid up in heaven. She looks to her Savior as her Lord and has all her hope in Him. And that's so strange to the world, which has its hope here below in all of the things of this earth. The church does not fit here in the world among ungodly men. We are orphans, displaced by nature. The Lord Jesus Christ does not leave us comfortless, but comes to us in His Spirit and abides with us, and by that Spirit makes our home heaven, not here on this earth. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us all of that hope of heaven and all of that expectation of glory. The child of God also needs comfort because of our sin and iniquity that belongs to our nature and that we commit daily. The child of God needs that comfort because of the accusation of our conscience against us. The child of God hears the devil. The devil in his temptation of the child of God to doubt. The devil in his temptation of the child of God to see only his sin and to see no hope in his sin and see no way out of his sin. The devil attacks the child of God because of the child of God's sin. That's a miserable attack. That's a forlorn feeling to know the devil whispering to us that there's no hope. We could well believe him because we know our own weakness. We see what miserable wretches we are in our nature. We see how impossible it is for us in our own strength to obey the commands of God or to measure up to the standard of God's righteousness. We see how often we make a mess of our lives, how often we hurt our loved ones around us. We see these things. We know our sin. Our own conscience is speaking against us because of those sins. We might well believe the devil who says, there's no hope for you, no hope for you. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives us His Spirit to dwell in our hearts, and by that Spirit gives Himself to us. That Spirit lays upon our heart all the truth of the Word of God concerning the mercy of Jehovah, the love of God for His people, the righteousness of Jesus Christ purchased by the cross and applied by the Spirit. Brings to us the promise of Jehovah God of life everlasting. The Holy Spirit brings Christ Himself to us. That's the mercy of God and the mercy of the Savior at Pentecost. He gives us Jesus Christ as a testimony more powerful than any temptation of the devil, as a word more sure than the accusation of our conscience. The Lord Jesus Christ is for you and has died for you, has earned all things for you. What a testimony that the Spirit lays on our hearts through the gospel of the Lord. That's the other significance of His being the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who brings Jesus Christ to us. And He testifies all these things by the truth. The truth of the Word of God. The truth of the gospel. So that hearing this gospel, having it laid upon our hearts, the child of God has comfort, assurance, encouragement. So great is that comfort, so sure is this consolation of the Spirit, that the child of God can say this to the devil, or say this to his own conscience even. Let the devil come, and let him open under my feet right now the abyss of hell. Let him make those jaws of hell wide. When the devil does that, if the devil would do that, I would stand here floating on thin air yet. I would not plunge down into that abyss. I wouldn't. I couldn't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ plunged into it for me. The Lord Jesus Christ took all my curse that I deserve. There's no hell left for me. It's dried up for me. So that even if the devil would open its jaws, the jaws of hell wide underneath me, I would stand here floating in midair. That's how sure and how comforted the child of God may be against all of those assaults of the devil, those accusations of his conscience. I will send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That comforter, the Holy Spirit, brings the very same comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ does by His work and by His gospel. The Spirit is another comforter. That is, He is distinct from the second person of the Trinity. He's another. But He brings the same comfort that the second person does. Having the Spirit, then, means having the truth of God and having Jesus Christ Himself and all His benefits. That's what the Spirit does. He applies to us and bestows upon us all of the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us. He makes those blessings ours, brings them to bear against all of our temptations and all of our sorrows. The Spirit brings Christ and His gospel to His church. Significant in this passage is how the Spirit is given to the church. In the first place, the Spirit is given through the intercession of Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 16, I will pray, or I will ask, or I will request the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you this Comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of His work as mediator. He speaks of His work as our high priest, as our intercessor. Jesus Christ is in the presence of God, praying for us, requesting for us, speaking to God for us, that the Spirit be given. And that means that what's in Jesus' heart now, in the presence of God, is love for His people, affection for us, compassion, mercy, long-suffering for His people. Jesus' declaration here is meant to impress on the hearts of the church the love of the Savior for her. That love of the Savior is important for the Church of Jesus Christ to know in the midst of this world where we seem strange, in the midst of this world where we fall into sin. We need to know the love of Christ. So great is that love that not only did He die for our sins and rise again, but that even now in heaven, He prays the Father that the Spirit continue to be given to us. That's the significance of the promise of Jesus that the Spirit would abide with us forever. Forever. There never comes a time when the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not abide in the hearts of His elect and regenerated people. There never comes a time when that Spirit is taken entirely away from the Church of Jesus Christ or from the individual believer, so that there is no Spirit with that believer. There is no presence of Jesus Christ with that believer. That cannot be. It can never be. Jesus' own promise is that He may abide with you forever. And the Spirit abides with us forever because the love of Jesus Christ abides forever. And that truth consoles and comforts the believer in all his afflictions, in all of his misery, in all of his sin. The love of the Savior and the intercession of the Savior remains. That's the hope of the child of God. That's the confidence of the child of God, that he may not be cast away from his Lord. The fruit of that knowledge in the heart of the child of God is gratitude, love for God, the keeping of the commandments of God, as we will see tonight, Lord willing. The love of the Savior is love that prays the Father as our intercessor to give us the Spirit that He may abide with us forever. And then in the second place, the Spirit is given by Jehovah God Himself. Jesus, as our mediator, prays the Father for the Spirit. God, triune, gives that Spirit. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. That reveals to us the heart of the triune God, the heart of Jehovah, who is so holy that even the angels cover their faces before Him. That holy God loves His church. That holy God gives to His church the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to abide with us forever. That love of God is a very particular love. That love of God is not on the world, and therefore He does not give to the world the Spirit. They do not know Him. They cannot see Him. He gives that Spirit only to His church, His elect church, purchased in the blood of Jesus Christ. But in that love for His church, He gives us His Spirit. That's the message of all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God for His church through His Son. That was the message of the Incarnation, the love of God giving us His only begotten Son. That's the message of God in the cross of the Lord, the love of God punishing our sins in Him. That was the message of the resurrection. That's the message of the ascension. And that's the message of the outpouring of the Spirit. The message of Pentecost is the love of God to comfort His church. What a message, what a gift to God and our Savior be glory. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We pray, Father, that knowing this gospel of our Savior and His love as revealed in the outpouring of the Spirit, we may have comfort in the midst of this life. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, forgiving all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 76. Number 76. In the last stanza we sing, "The Lord all His people will comfort with peace." Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 76. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.